Well, if you will, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Last Sunday, we began talking about Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for who Jesus is and what he is to us as believers. We started Sunday morning and we continued Sunday night and we finished on Thanksgiving Day. And we talked about Jesus as being the Lord, the Master, the ruler over all. Of the being the Savior, the one who saves us from our sins. The Christ, the anointed one as prophet, priest, and king. And also continuing on, we thought of him as our mediator. We thought of him as our author and the finisher of our faith, and so on. The Lord our shepherd, and a few others. You know, it's so good to think about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But all these things are fulfilled, are actually revealed to us in the Old Testament, and we miss out on most of them. You know that? I read a book recently called Is the Hebrew Bible Messianic? And I'm very grateful to Dr. Rydelnik and some of the thoughts for today. But throughout the Old Testament, you know, even as we read there in the story of the road to Emmaus, it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures, that's all the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. The Old Testament is just full of thoughts about Jesus. If we only have understanding, and that's why we need him as our prophet to teach us and the Holy Spirit to continue the work of teaching us. Later on in that same chapter, in Luke chapter 24, verses 44, when he's now back in Jerusalem and as he's in the upper room, and Cleopas and the other disciple are back telling him that they had met Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus is in the room with them there. And one of the things Jesus said was, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Again, don't you wish you could have been there both of those times and heard all of that? That's just so great. And yet we have the same Holy Spirit teaching us. So how did Jesus actually fulfill Old Testament prophecy? You know, some people don't think that the New Testament writers are really interpreting the Old Testament properly. They're reading their own meanings into the text. But my question is this, were they not taught by Jesus himself? We need to learn from this. You know, usually when we think of a prophecy being fulfilled, we usually think of it what we would call a direct prophecy. Like the first one that we see in Matthew's gospel here about Bethlehem. When it says, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. What do you expect for a direct fulfillment? He'll be born in Bethlehem. And that would be a direct fulfillment. But you know, a lot of the fulfillments are not direct fulfillments like that. There are different kinds of fulfillments. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, some people wonder about how do these things really, are they really a fulfillment? But there's four different types. There's direct fulfillment, as we just mentioned, but there's also typical fulfillment. There's also applicational fulfillment, and there is summary fulfillment. And all these were used in the Old Testament in other ways. And this is what Matthew was led by the Holy Spirit to use in giving us Matthew chapter 2. And so we're going to consider these four types of fulfillment in Matthew 2, but think about again the purpose of Matthew 2 and the purpose of what Matthew is trying to get across in his writing. He's trying to show that the world's reception of the Messiah compared with the Jewish leadership is quite different. The Jewish leadership were quite apathetic. I mean, Jesus is born in Jerusalem. There they are a few miles away in Jerusalem, and nobody comes down to check it out. In fact, they send the Magi down, but they don't come themselves. But also he has the purpose that he wants to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the messianic hope of the Hebrew Bible. And so there's these predictions. And what's interesting about all four of these is they all have a geographical element. They're all talking about a particular place as they mention things. So let's begin to look at it. We'll start by reading the first six verses of Matthew 2. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" Well, this is taken from the book of Micah. So if you want to turn back there just for a moment, if you can find Micah real quick. You think of Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. And in Micah's prophecy in chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Now, in the book of Micah, he's just like a lot of the other prophets and their prophecies. He alternates between judgment and hope. And Micah 5:2 is a prophecy of this coming future ruler of Israel, the Messiah, as they understood it, who is going to be the shepherd of the flock of Israel. And his origin is Bethlehem. That means he's going to be Davidic. He's from the Davidic line. But it also says from eternity past, from of old, from ancient times. What's interesting is that if you have these two Hebrew words used together, it almost always is referring to eternity. This person is an eternal being. So Walter Kaiser, an Old Testament commentator, wrote, "According to his human heritage, he's going to descend from the family of David, who lived in Bethlehem, and he'll be born in that same town. And even though he has a divine line of descent that takes him also clear back to eternity, so he will be both human and divine. What a mystery." Yes. Now this is a direct fulfillment of scripture prophecy. But we read on. Let's continue starting at verse 7. Continue with the story. It says, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" you say, okay, there's another fulfillment. Where's that found? Well, that's found in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea. So you go back to the book of Hosea, chapter 11, and verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. You say, wait a minute. What's going on there? When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Well, that sounds like it's talking about the Exodus. Israel was God's son, and he called him out of Egypt. How in the world did Hosea write this, and Matthew gets the idea, this is talking about Jesus being taken to Egypt and being called out? Well, it's interesting. By the way, some of you may even have a translation where in Hosea, it says, out of Egypt I called my children. Some of them actually translate it that way. And then it's not even son. But Matthew's translation is taken from what we call the Masoretic text, the Masoretic version of the Old Testament. The most complete manuscript we have of that is only dated from the 11th century AD. It was done the previous couple of centuries before that. And so when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, and even the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, date from like 1,000 years before the Masoretic text. But he's quoting the Masoretic text here, which here the Septuagint actually gives children rather than son. But you know, the problem is Hosea seems to be clearly speaking about Israel leaving Egypt. He doesn't seem to be talking about the Messiah. So why does Matthew take a verse that clearly refers to Israel and maintain that Jesus' return from Egypt is the fulfillment? Well, the answer is simply that Matthew is using Israel as a type of Christ. And so this is what we call a typical fulfillment. There's the type, Israel, taken out of Egypt, fulfilled also in Jesus, taken out of Egypt. Now, the basis of Matthew's use of this is taken out of the Old Testament, where we see a typical use in the most unusual place. And you may have always wondered, why in the world do we have Numbers 22, 23, and 24? Right? The prophecies of Balaam, a false prophet, that are true. He actually had some true prophecies God included in Scripture for us. And there's something very interesting that is seen there, where Israel is presented as a type of the future Messiah. In fact, the type specifically identifies the point of correspondence in both coming out of Egypt. So let's take a quick look back to Numbers chapter 23 and 24. You may have missed this in your studies, like I did. In Numbers 24:7 is where we're going to begin. It says, water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, and is for him like the horns of a wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries. He shall break their bones in pieces, and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him? Well, now you go back to the previous chapter, okay? Now you look at chapter 23, and look at verse 22. God brings them out of Egypt, and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Boy, a couple of strange prophecies. And yet there's a similarity to them. There's something very interesting about them. Again, this is taken from the Masoretic text. It's interesting, if you do go back to other ancient versions, whether it be the Septuagint or some of the other versions from 1,000 years previously, instead of in Numbers chapter 24, verse 7, instead of Agag, they translate it as Gog. Gog. Now, you remember Agag. He was famous or infamous for being the one that Samuel took the sword to. You might remember that one. But this king is going to be higher than Agag. Or it could read, and Agag could just be a certain title here for other kings, and could be a translation similar to Gog, because now, as the plot thickens here, now we turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. How many places can you keep your finger in the Bible at the same time? Find something interesting here in Ezekiel chapter 38 in verses 16 and 17, when God is talking about the future Antichrist, Gog, and what's going to happen. He says, verse 16, "You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days, I will bring you against my land, that the nations may know me, when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I spoke in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who in those days prophesied for years that I would bring you against them?" Well, the earliest prophecy seems to be here that God was using Balaam to share about this future king who was going to come and who would be higher than Gog. This is very interesting. So this is one of the places. But now what I want you to do is I want you to make a comparison here between Numbers 23, verses 22 to 24, and chapter 24, verses 7 to 9, and see the difference and yet the similarity between the two. All right, Numbers 23. God brings them out of Egypt. Chapter 24. God brings him out of Egypt. Next, God is for them like the horns of an ox. Chapter 24, God is for him like the horns of an ox. Chapter 23, Israel's like a lion. Chapter 24, the king is like a lion. See, what in the world's going on? Well, but chapter 23 is picturing Israel. Chapter 24 is picturing the future Messiah, and Israel is a type of the Messiah. And this is the same thing that Matthew is using with Hosea. Now you say, why didn't he just use Numbers 24? Well, because he wanted to emphasize the point of relationship as being a son. And so he brings it out as the typology from Hosea chapter 11. I hope you followed all that. The whole point was just to say that this is a typical fulfillment. If there are types that are fulfilled in Jesus. There's many more of them. But this is what he was using, and this is why this is not a direct fulfillment, but it is a typical fulfillment. Well, then we continue on, starting in verse 16. It says, now we're back in Matthew chapter 2, okay? We've had a direct fulfillment, we've had a typical fulfillment, now we continue. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." Say, what in the world is this? Did Rachel come out of the grave and was she weeping? Of course not. Of course not. And so this is what is called an applicational fulfillment. Matthew is citing an Old Testament text. He's deriving a principle found in that text. He's showing its relevance to his own date and time. He's not twisting Scripture. He's applying the Scripture. Back in Jeremiah 31:15, where this prophecy came from, it speaks of Ramah as the place of weeping because it was there the Babylonians had captured the young men of Judah before sending them into exile, and many were put to death. And we had that recently as we went through there back in Jeremiah chapter 40. And it says there that Rachel was said to weep for her children, but she'd been long dead. She's just a picture of the mothers of Israel who are weeping for their lost sons and daughters, the ones who had died in the war or who were taken away in exile. This is an applicational fulfillment of the Old Testament passage. Someone used this illustration, an applicational fulfillment. Suppose you're sick in the hospital. And by the way, I am just so grateful to be here today, because 1 year ago today, I was in the hospital. Remember, I had my gallbladder out. I missed that Sunday right after Thanksgiving last year. So I'm so glad to be here. But suppose someone's in the hospital, and someone tries to encourage them and say, well, you've got the best doctors, and you've got the best hospital. And then you respond with Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Did you understand what the person was saying? By intuition, right? No one had to explain to you that he wasn't talking about literal chariots and horses and comparing them to doctors and hospitals. You just understand the application. Okay? What am I trusting in? That's the point of it all. The same is true here. And so just as Rachel represented Jewish mothers who wept at the death and exile of their sons, so the Jewish mothers once again mourned when Herod is killing all these innocent little ones. And so the concept of an applicational fulfillment recognizes that there's continuing applications to come from these Old Testament passages, and this was fulfilled in the life of Christ here, the prophecy from Jeremiah. But we have one more. And so we continue on reading at verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. There is no literal prophecy in the Old Testament. He shall be called a Nazarene. People have tried to find something like that. There is no direct fulfillment here. It's a different kind of fulfillment. And you have to be careful and notice the wording, okay? Notice what it says. That what was spoken by the, what? Prophets, plural. In other words, this is sort of a summary of several prophets. And so it's going to be what we call a summary fulfillment. And the composite is the idea that he's going to be called a Nazarene. Well, when it says that what, that refers to an indirect statement, not a specific quotation. There's another summary fulfillment in the Old Testament. If you turn back to Ezra 9 just for a moment, in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, Ezra speaking here in verse 10, in praying, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land that you are entering to take possession of it is a land impure, with the impurity of the peoples of the land, with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat of the good of the land and leave it for inheritance to your children forever. Quote, unquote. Well, he says he's quoting, but there's no quote in the previous scripture that's exactly like that. There's bits and pieces in different places, you see. He's summarizing the teaching. And that's exactly what Matthew's doing here in saying he shall be called a Nazarene. Nazarene was a term of derision. And the summary of the Old Testament teaching is that the Messiah was going to be derided. He was going to be despised. He was going to be disparaged. I mean, even when Jesus was there, the term Nazarene was a despised term. When Nathanael was told, hey, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, what did he say? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Boy, talk about having a bad reputation. Can any good thing come out of fill in the name of a city in America? What are you thinking about? Huh? How many were thinking of San Francisco? Anybody thinking of Chicago? There could be several others. You know, can any good thing come out of those cities? Well, see, this is the reputation that they had, and even the whole area of Galilee. In fact, as part of the put down on Jesus when he's crucified, this is Jesus of Nazareth that we're putting to death. And the Old Testament, throughout the prophets, present the Messiah as being the despised one. And he's even rejected by his father in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or look at Zechariah. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 11 just for a moment. Talk about being despised. In chapter 11, starting in verse 4. Thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished, and those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord. I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them, for I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I'll deliver none from their hand. So I became a shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. This is the Messiah. And I took two staffs, one I named Favor, the other I named Union. I tended the sheep, and in 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds. But I became impatient with them, and also they detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favor, I broke it, annulling the covenant I made with the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And then I said, if it seems good to you, give me my wages. But if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. And the lordly price at which I was priced by them. The lordly price I was priced of them. Do you know what the price was? 30 pieces of silver? You go back into the law. 30 pieces of silver is what you had to pay if your ox gored somebody's slave. It was the payment for a dead slave. That was the value. They valued Jesus. That was a despising. In Isaiah 49, it says he's despised and abhorred. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, he's suffering scorn and spitting upon him. In Isaiah 53, 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. The summary fulfillment is he's called a Nazarene. He's looked down and despised. So you see, Matthew is showing how Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, but he's doing it in four different ways. Neither one is like the other. So we have all these different types of fulfillments. We need to understand that the Old Testament is full of things about Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of scriptures about Jesus. Do you see Jesus in the Old Testament? You should see him everywhere. There's types of him in Joseph, in Isaac, and so many others. Abraham. God wants to teach us about the Lord Jesus, even from the very stories of the Old Testament. Don't be limiting these texts. There is applications that we are to learn from them. Now, they did have their literal fulfillments, but then there were these typical fulfillments that came as well, and summary fulfillments and applicational fulfillments. We need to adjust our lenses to see that the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, is full of Jesus. Don't you praise the Lord Jesus Christ? God's got the scriptures all about him. History is his story, you know. It's from the beginning of the book of Genesis to the very end, at the end of Revelation, where the cry goes forth, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus!" And that is our prayer today, is it not, as we think about him? Oh, give thanks to the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's our Lord and Savior, our Christ. Worship him and praise him. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for your word. It's just so clear, all these fulfillments in different ways of what the Lord Jesus Christ is like and who he was to be and so on, where he was to come from. We rejoice in that, Lord. We rejoice in seeing Jesus everywhere in Scripture. Perhaps there are some times that people will see too many places, but that's not the usual problem. We miss usually most of the places. Oh, Lord, may the Holy Spirit enlighten our minds and our eyes and our hearts to see more of Jesus all through the Scriptures, that we might know him more fully and that we might live for him more completely. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.